same historical events in the doctrinal teaching of our Savior especially. So Mark chapter 2 is one of these parallel passages, verse 23. Now it happened that Jesus, he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. That would be the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday. As they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" That's Mark 2. Now Luke chapter 6, 1 through 5. "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now we go to our text in Matthew chapter 12 and the first 8 verses. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? And have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." That's as far as we read in the sacred word. May God bless us. We've read his word. May our response be faith and with a good intention to yield to the word and to live by it. Well, Jesus, Savior and Lord, and his gospelers, the apostles, are meeting with resistance. This is what's happening here, and we have noted this as we're going through the book of Matthew. The ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist before him, which had been so popular, is now becoming something opposed. And Matthew 11 told us that John himself was questioning the reality of Jesus as the Messiah as he languished in prison. But this was not so much unbelief as little faith. Yeah, maybe the same thing, but certainly John was a believer. But the whole cities of Galilee, all cities and all of the whole of them were now resisting. They were resisting Jesus and his miracles and the apostles and their miracles and their message. Now we come to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the heads of the resistance movement. They're the ones who claim to be lords of the Sabbath with all their traditions, lords of the consciences of the people of God in the Old Covenant nation Israel, tyrants, really, liars, and those who would fleece the flock in their own pride. So this is this occurrence in the history of this narrative of which we're going to speak, is this Sabbath controversy that is comes up again and again in the Gospels and reflects the resistance of the wise and prudent whom the Gospel things were not revealed but hid. There's a connection between chapter 11, especially the end, and chapter 12, and the resistance of the Pharisees to Jesus' disciples plucking heads of grain in the field. And the connection is this. Jesus has just said that he's the rest giver, and that people ought to learn from him, take his yoke upon themselves, because the Pharisees were those who were not good leaders, in fact, who were burdening the people with burdens they could not bear. And this is seen especially in their laws of the Sabbath, which were additions to the law of God, and which actually annulled its force and its reality and was a great burden. So Jesus meets the resistance, and he has great words to say, and we ourselves want to be those who would not resist Jesus, but who take his yoke upon us and learn of his rest, even as we keep Sabbath not only, but every day of our lives are concerned to live for him who is greater than the temple, who is the Lord of our life, the Son of Man, even the Messiah. So let's consider Jesus, Lord of Sabbath, in this first consideration of the Sabbath controversies. Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. We want to consider how there are lords, many, lorded over people with regard to the Sabbath not only, but with regard to all religious truth and activity. Lords, many. Secondly, we consider Jesus, the one Lord. And finally, we consider this fact that there are lovers of Jesus, and the sad fact, however, that they are few. And we want to apply the Word of God then so that might be lovers of Jesus, lovers of his rest, lovers of him being the Lord of our Sabbaths, of our entire lives, that we may serve him, the King of Kings. The Sabbath day, great ordinance in Israel, law of God in the fourth commandment, recorded in Exodus chapter 20, and also Deuteronomy 5, codified for Israel in a special way as they received all the laws of the Old Covenant from Mount Sinai, but codified this Sabbath law, whereas before, even before Israel, it was a creation ordinance. The Sabbath was sanctified, the sixth day of creation week, the seventh day, I should say, was consecrated as a rest ever since God had rested, so that Israel knew of this, and all men even know of this in their conscience, and according to the wonderful working and revelation of God in creation. Even as all men know the other nine commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, for example, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, these commandments, they also know the fourth commandment, which is this wonderful law of the Sabbath. It was a commandment of God to keep holy one day in seven. Literally, it was to stop. The word doesn't even mean rest, but when you're supposed to not be working, you're supposed to stop. Even as God stopped his creative work, we are to stop in our work and reflect upon God. It is a day in which not only unnecessary work is forbidden, but also our own pursuit of our own pleasures. Isaiah chapter 58 summarizes for us what the Sabbath is all about in verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Blessings, great blessings for the people of God on this day, and through their honoring the day, consecrating that moment in time, that 24 of the hours of the 7 days of week unto God. This a great blessing. When it was not kept, there was cursing. In fact, There was the death penalty pronounced upon those who would desecrate the Sabbath. We know also from the history of Israel and its wanderings of the wilderness. So it was an ordinance. It is the fourth commandment of God. A great blessing, though, not a constriction upon the people of God, but their liberty to be holy, their liberty to reflect the holiness of God himself, who is created in 6 days and rests on the seventh, and so that we in his image ought not to think that we are better than God, but we ought to rest as he did and celebrate his creative work. That's what God was doing. He wasn't just resting because he was tired. He never gets tired. But he was celebrating all the work of his hands, the whole universe that he had made, and thinking upon his own goodness revealed in that wonderful creation of his. So we do. We celebrate that. In fact, we celebrate even more the rest of God that this is all about spiritually. With the sacrament of circumcision, the Sabbath day was in fact a sign of the eternal covenant of God with his people, a sign that he was the God of their rest. They rested in him from their sins. They were no more guilty in him. There was blood atonement that was shed for them by promise in the blood of bulls and goats, prefiguring Jesus' own blood. There was redemption, therefore, that was remembered as the people of God celebrated the Sabbath. This is, in fact, what Deuteronomy brings out. The reason for the fourth commandment and our keeping it, and Israel's keeping it, is because we are delivered from the land of Egypt, out of the restlessness of the bondage in Egypt. This is a figure we know of our redemption in Christ. Other blessings in this commandment with regard to our time. Oh, beloved, we brought this forth before, and I'm not speaking here in detail about the Sabbath and our keeping it, but because it's the issue here, I would just say this. Other blessings are this, for example, that in keeping Sabbath, coming to church, setting aside the normal things of life, there is this opportunity, the fathers would call it a window of opportunity, to celebrate heaven and eternity, to think about things beyond time, to slow down and even to cease from our being these ordinary earthly creatures of time, and remember that eternity is for us, where there will be no more time as we know it, and all the time in glory will be this eternal Sabbath, resting in and delighting in God. It's opportunity as well for us and our children to worship. What a great privilege it is. In the hustle and bustle of activity, we set aside a day, a Sunday, that Jesus has consecrated for us by the empty tomb, his resurrection, and we can worship. What a great thing. And now in our own place, we can worship. No matter where we would go, though, we have the privilege, the time that God himself has given to us of worshiping him. And a thousand other blessings we could remember to you, but just think of the blessing that Isaiah says to the faithful consecration of the Sabbath and the keeping of it. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Through Sabbath keeping, we delight ourselves in the Lord, and God will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. That's a way of describing exaltation, glorification. We ride on the high hills of the earth. We're in the world, but above it. We are those in the fray, but above the fray. In the world, we have great tribulation, but we rejoice. Jesus has overcome the world. Besides, on Sabbath, we are fed with the heritage of Jacob, our father, and this is true, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It is an ordinance, therefore, and a blessing. It was for the people of God, and it is for us today, as we shall see. And it's not surprising, therefore, that there are lords, many, over the Sabbath day, who would desecrate the Sabbath day, and who in Jesus' day, in ours, would rid themselves of the true Sabbath day, if it were possible. So the Pharisees, when Jesus comes and his disciples are plucking grains and heads of grain in the field, the Pharisees take this as an occasion for seeking to trip up the Savior and his cause. Presently, they will also try to trip him up when he goes to the synagogue and on the Sabbath day heals a man with a withered hand. But we're here in the fields now. We're sticking to the fields and the Sabbath controversy that was there. We meet the Pharisees here. We've met them before in Matthew. We meet them again. The resistance, in the worst sense of the word, to the Son of God. These are the leaders of the people of God in Israel, who are the leaders not only in an old dispensation, but they are the leaders who are blind leading the blind. They are those who had their own ideas of Sabbath keeping. Perhaps out of good intention, the Pharisees were those who arose as the keepers of the law. They and their scribes, their scholars, would keep the law. And this was, of course, good intention. God's law is beautiful, worthy to be kept. But what they did, and after a while they did this increasingly, was tried to keep the law so much and to have the people keep the law, that they added to the law, just in case you might break the law if you didn't also keep these other commandments. And so they were those who brought the people into subjection to their laws and not to the law of God, because by their laws and additions, they were avoiding other principles not only, as Jesus will point out, but they were giving a yoke to the people that they could not possibly bear. Let me just speak to you of some of these laws. And I'll quote from those who know this better than I, who know the rabbinic tradition. According to ancient rabbis, one has written, they taught that on the Sabbath a man could not carry something in his right hand or in his left hand, across his chest or on his shoulder. But he could carry something with the back of his hand, I don't know how that would work, with his foot, with his elbow, or in the ear, on the hair, in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe or sandal. On the Sabbath day, also, one was forbidden to tie a knot. This would be work. They're trying to define work. Except a woman, she could tie a knot in her girdle, so that if there was a bucket of water that had to be raised from a well, one could not tie a rope in the to the bucket, but a woman could tie her girdle to the bucket and then to the rope. Sounds odd and silly, but this was the kind of thing they were promoting. Besides, they would classify all kinds of things, not just burden-bearing, as work. For instance, not just any work as work, but they would have all kinds of things that would define what a burden is. A burden was defined by them as food equal to the weight of a dried fig. A burden was defined by them as enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put on a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, and ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet. That's as far as I'll go into that silliness. But when you think of it, they also had laws for Sabbath gleaning. And the disciples at this time were accused of them in four different ways of breaking the Sabbath. They were reaping, they were threshing, they were winnowing, they were preparing food. All of that was forbidden by the Pharisees with regard to eating and cultivating and preparing dishes. So in one mouthful, children, the disciples were breaking four of the commandments of the Pharisees. Imagine that. How could anybody keep that yoke? And how could anybody think that this was truly Sabbath keeping? Well, beloved, this was all, of course, pride. They left the Word of God, did the leaders of Israel, because Not only were they concerned outwardly for the holiness of God, and I leave that to the judgment of God, but they were especially concerned that people yielded to them. It was a pride trip, a power grab. So these 39 different kinds of work that were prohibited were so that the people could come to the Pharisees and say, may we do this? May we do that? Or come to the Pharisees and accuse maybe their brothers or their mother and father for breaking the Sabbath, and so divide families and divide the congregation of Israel. This is all something that was then, and Jesus had to deal with this, and he did decisively in this episode, in this history. That's what went on then. Now, beloved, there's all kinds of Phariseistic legalism that goes on today as well, even in churches of Christ that go by the name of Christ. In this way, they're still lords many, tyrants over the people of God. All the traditions, all of the taboos, and all of the superstitions even that accompany Sabbath keeping, where in a Reformed or Presbyterian tradition, people are warned off against, say, shaving on the Lord's Day, so they shave on Saturday night. People would cook their potatoes on Saturday and dare not do that, certainly not grill on Sunday, because that would be a transgression of the commandment, the Sabbath commandment. We'll go into that, but there's another way in which, of course, all humanity is trying to be a lord of the Sabbath by denying it altogether. And that's where the way of the world. It's striking that this was one of the marks and the hallmarks of the French Revolution in 1789, and the echoes of that, the reverberations of that in the French society afterwards. They tried to change the Sabbath by making the work week 10 days instead of 7. It reaped all kinds of chaos for them. They couldn't do it, so they had to go back to the seventh-day week. But it has always been in the heart of man to attack this day, striking the Pharisees, and also the Pharisees of the day, and the humanists of the day, and also our day, want to attack the Sabbath. Why? Because they hate God, and they hate the worship of God. That's why. They hate any semblance of God's lordship, any resemblance to it in a people submitting to the Word of God with regard to anything, like time. People like to say, time is ours. I have time to do with it what I want. Just like they say, money is mine. Opportunities are mine to do with them what I can do. There's a sad and scary way, however, in which lords of the Sabbath are finding their way and have found their way into evangelicalism. And it goes like this. They deny that there's a Sabbath anymore. Maybe you know people like that. People even in Reformed and Presbyterian communities, but mostly not, mostly in other evangelicals, will deny that the fourth commandment has any relevance for today. They'll try to find proof of it in other gospels and also in the Apostle Paul's letters. They cannot do it because the Apostle Paul never destroys the commandments of God. And here, beloved, here is proof positive when Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath, that Jesus did not come to abolish the Sabbath. Let that be clear from this pulpit and in this congregation. The Sabbath abides as one of the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, the New Testament Sabbath. When Jesus corrects the Pharisees, he gives the fulfillment of the explanation of the Sabbath. But Jesus Christ is not here saying, I come to do away with the Sabbath. In the Sermon on the Mount, we learned that he came to fulfill the law, but not to abolish it, so that not one jot or tittle of the law would be abolished by him, so it be filled up with meaning. Besides, when Jesus says that he's Lord of the Sabbath, when he says that he's Lord of the Sabbath, he's not saying he's Lord of nothing, that he's Lord only of an Old Testament Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And as much as he is Lord always, there is a Sabbath always over which he's Lord, and of which he is the Savior. Now, I say only a few words on that. This sermon is not an exhaustive defense of the Sabbath, but I'm saying that there are lords today who would take it upon themselves to say that doesn't belong in the Bible, and the fourth commandment can be just excised from the other nine commandments, and we'll be a people of nine commandments. Those are lords. Those are tyrants. Those are deceivers who would deny any of the commandments of God in the name of being evangelical, out from under the law. These, as did the Pharisees of the day, do not understand the Sabbath. They do not understand the principles of the Sabbath, and so they want nothing of it. Well, beloved, this is all well and good to talk about the Sabbath. And really, in this passage, the emphasis is not on the Sabbath, though that's the occasion of Jesus' words here. Rather, as we have seen, the emphasis is on Jesus. Jesus himself is revealing something of himself as he himself confronts the resistance to himself and to his teaching. Jesus says, in fact, and I'll speak of this here, just how he describes himself, that there is one greater than the temple. I say to you, verse 6, that in this place there's one greater than the temple. What he's referring to there is himself. He's referring to the fact that there are Pharisees and there are Jews and priests who minister in the temple, and there's this standing building and so on, this temple of Herod at that time. It was the temple of Solomon. But Jesus is greater than that. And Jesus, therefore, is the one who dictates the worship of the people of God as the one who, in fact, is the great temple of God himself. Jesus will allude to this fact that he is the real temple of God in another place, but we know what he's saying here is that he is the God of our rest. Everything he's doing here is leading to the fact, and when it gets to the fact that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he will say this in no uncertain terms, that he is God with the people. He has just said in Matthew, the end of the chapter, come unto me and I will give you rest. Why? Because he's God with the people. He is the Savior. He will shed his blood. He will be the evidence of the mercies of God, and he's far greater than the temple. If you think of it, at that time, the glories of the temple were gone. The Ark of the Covenant was no more. Disappeared. The Shekinah glory, that was that mysterious cloud which God would reveal himself at certain times in the temple, that was no more. The Urim and the Thummim, which were the sacred rocks that would be on the priest's ephod, they were no more. There was no wisdom of God that way. The divine fire from heaven that lit the altar and so on, that was no more. So Jesus says he's greater than that temple, which is evacuated of all this stuff. But even if it were there, we know this. He'd still be greater than the temple. Jesus Christ is greater than the Shekinah glory, that picture of God's glory. Jesus Christ is greater than the ark, the box, and everything in it. He's greater than the Urim and the Thummim as the prophet of God and the wisdom of God. He's the one who sends the fire of the Holy Spirit from on high as the brightness of the glory of God. Jesus is revealing here the great one that he is in the midst of the people. They be turned from their own lordships and their own following of lords, puny people with puny and proud perspectives. They have to be turned from them to Him. And that's what Jesus does for us today, too. And He says He's not only greater than the temple, but He's the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who gives rest. He just said that in Matthew 11. Now He says this in light of the Sabbath day. He is the rest giver. He is the one who is the perfect rest of God. God with the people, and the people know God in Jesus Christ. And as this one greater than the temple, as the Savior that He is, as the Son of Man, as He describes Himself in verse 8, Messiah, He is the one who can interpret rightly the laws of the Sabbath. And so He does this at every turn. So back to verse 3. They think, the Pharisees think, the disciples are not doing what's lawful to do on the Sabbath. But He said to them, have you not read when David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Now what Jesus is doing there is referring back to the history when in 1 Samuel 21, David was on the run from Saul. And he and his men were hungry. They came to the priests of Nob and to Abiathar, who gave them of the showbread in their hunger. And this merited no condemnation either from the priests or from God. And so Jesus alludes to this as an example of being one who is understanding that the law does not prescribe out of existence mercy and love and compassion, the law of kindness. And so David here did not even said that he transgressed the law, really, but that there was a higher law that was being enforced here, the law of love and mercy, as we'll see presently. That's what Jesus is saying here. The law was never meant not to be understood in light of other laws, like loving people. And if there's a necessary thing that has to be done, not doing that, pulling your cow, your oxen out of the well, for example. But then Jesus alludes to another thing that's found in the law itself. This is very interesting. Have you not read verse 5? In the law itself, that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. Now what he's referring to here is all the work that was prescribed by the law for the priests on the Sabbath day in the sanctuary. In fact, on the Sabbath day, there were double duties for the priest. They had to offer twice as many offerings. They still had to offer the incense. They still had to change the showbread and other things that they had to do, which was hard work and busy work for them. So Jesus is saying here, in the law itself, there's an explanation for what it means you shall not do any labor on the Sabbath day. There's exceptions. There's necessary things that have to be done. And there's the needs of human beings that have to be taken care of. And so Jesus is interpreting that. In fact, he even says that there is this Sabbath which is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he also says that there is this, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. That's verse 7. This is striking. This has also already been alluded to, Hosea 6, verse 6, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, I believe. Twice in Matthew, and only in Matthew, does Jesus allude to that prophet, Hosea, who said that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And what Jesus is doing here, the divine interpreter of the law, of the Sabbath too, is saying that God has the high law of love for His people. That's the most important thing in your response to His love for you. In sacrifice, we sacrifice a thing. In showing mercy, we sacrifice ourselves. We get nothing from mercy. But we sacrifice ourselves on the behalf of God, who so loved us that he gave his Son. That's why God desires mercy and not sacrifice as the most important thing. Not that he's saying that sacrifice is altogether wrong, but the priority is for mercy and love. That priority which God himself shows in the sacrifice of his Son, in which he also showed mercy. So all of these things Jesus is saying are the proper explanations of the law. There's not a sheer literalism to be taken in the Sabbath commandment, you shall do no work, as if there's no other laws in the whole of the Bible, as if there's no gospel in the Bible, as if the great commandment is not love God and show that in loving and showing mercy to the neighbor. There are these greater laws. And so the people of God wisely consider all the law of God in the light of the gospel of our salvation. This, beloved, is something that's so important for us to know here. And I'll conclude with this final point. Jesus is revealing here that he's Savior, greater than the temple, and he's Lord. The Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord over all creation, who has a yoke instead of the yoke of the Pharisees that he wants us to take upon ourselves. He wants us to take upon ourselves that yoke so that we can show that saved by him, we are also ruled by him. Not ruled by Pharisees, not ruled by the world, not ruled by our own selves and our passions, but by him. Now, this is something to reflect upon in the twilight of another Sabbath day, in the New Testament Sabbath that is today. Reflect upon that. Jesus reveals in this controversy, without any doubt, leaving no doubts in the mind of the people, that he is the Son of God with us. And he's Lord. And he properly interprets what is wise and faithful Sabbath keeping. He interprets that as something that is a part of our life. Sabbath keeping is not just one day of our life. It is. But it's also something that spills into every day of our life. It's not a truncated religion that Jesus is teaching here, but a wholesome, every day of the week religion and response to God. Just look to Jesus and you'll know. Look to him when you're deciding what to do on the Sabbath day or not to do, or what to do tomorrow or not to do. All these things Jesus says when he simply reveals himself. Reveals himself, though, remember, not to the wise and prudent who have their own rules and who have their own ways of doing things, and everybody else's ways are not so right and even wrong. Jesus reveals himself so that we might look to him, who's always right. And to ourselves, we should be left with this pondering anew of what Jesus himself has come to reveal to us. We will be those who are the babes then, to whom he reveals these things, who trust in Jesus. That's a key response to this text. Trust in Jesus. The Pharisees were trusting in themselves and their rules that they could be right with God. Just trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, though on the Sabbath day you put away the work that the other people in the corporation are not putting away. And so they may be getting ahead. You have to trust that God will provide, though you don't work 7 days a week and work your tail off and work your soul into oblivion. Jesus Christ himself says, trust me when you don't do your delights on the Sabbath day. Trust me when all the day, every day of the week, you're a Sabbatarian. You're a restful person. You're not going to fight by hook and by crook to get ahead. You're going to be a man of business integrity. You're going to be a lover of your wife and a lover of your husband, a lover of your children, content with your calling. Glad for that. Waiting upon the Lord. Jesus wants us to know rest. Come unto me, heavy laden, not only with the lords of this world that want to rule it over us, but with our own sin. We labor and are heavy laden with our own sin. Jesus is pointing to himself, the Lord and giver of life in his Spirit, because he's the Lord of the cross, the Savior of the cross. This one we will trust. This one we love. Though all the world says this is nonsense, this is another way which Christianity imposes upon the world, this impossible yoke of the love of God, the exclusive love of God. Beloved, we will say, we will resist that resistance, won't we? Jesus met with resistance. We must resist the resistance. Stand up. Stand up and be not afraid of the crown rights of Jesus, of the Sabbath day, and of every day, and of every soul. He's Lord. And either you bow at the end of time unwillingly because you didn't have him as Savior and Lord all your life, you bow unwillingly and you confess that he's Lord unwillingly but forced by God, and then you go to hell, or right now you take the yoke upon you and you're glad for it and you live the way he wants, but you trust that he's your life and you trust in him for forgiveness. And all the times we're restless and we're unbelieving and we fret and we worry, you trust in him, because after all, you're not your righteousness. Your Sabbath keeping isn't your righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness and your rest giver forever. Amen. We pray, Lord, in your name, thanking you for being Lord of Sabbath and Lord over us, our Savior too, so that we know you as the God who forgives sins, the Savior true, who's paid the price, and in whose name we always have access to the Father. Thanks, Lord, for speaking to us today, reminding us, morn and eve, of your faithfulness and of your mercies, your covenant love. We pray, Father, that this resistance movement of the world may not fall on deaf ears tonight. The world still resists at every turn the claims of Jesus, the claims of the disciples for Jesus. That we stand up, Father, that we be soldiers of the cross and protecting at all possible the rest that is in Jesus by honoring the Sabbath, honoring the Word of God, and being those who are resting in the arms of Jesus.